Hey, today I'm so grateful for this opportunity to talk about how we can become contagious Christians and why and how we should do it. But before then, I would like us to pray for ourselves. Quite a number of us are not here, lots of empty seats. They had an hour and still slept. It's amazing. Hey, we'll pray for people like that, but also I'm mindful that you may be here today and you feel like you're under pressure and you want God to minister to you and to meet your need. I would like us to pray for you. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, gosh, you know what? I'm sick. Emotionally, I'm not there. God, help me. Maybe you're here and you're thinking about some business proposals that you're thinking about and thinking, God, how do I put this forward so I can get the returns that I needed? I want to pray with you too. So, I want us to pray about these things, that is, people who are not here, and anyone who's under pressure, who's sick, anyone who's thinking of a breakthrough and needed God to be on their side. And also, I want you to pray for a niece of mine who is a top executive in the oil and gas industry, diagnosed with cancer, breast cancer, not too long ago, and currently she's not feeling so great and is in hospital. We want to pray for people like that. God is interested in mending lives and pulling things together. Shall we pray? Whatever you do, pray. If you are that person and you want God to minister to you, you can even stand on your feet. That's an act of faith. Father, we thank you. Father, we bless you. Father, we honor you. Father, we magnify you, O God. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are not here. There's a whole lot of them that are not here. Father, we don't know what has gone wrong with them. Wherever they are, I pray that you reach out to them and speak to them. Father, you reach out to them and meet them wherever they are. Meet their needs according to your riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Father, heal them if they are sick. Father God, emotionally rescue them, Father God, if they are troubled in the soul. Father God, rescue people, Father God, who are crying to you right now, Father God, because of transgression and trespasses. Father, today I ask, O God, in your name, that you bring healing to my niece, Father God, who is currently in hospital admission. Father, stretch forth your hand and bring healing, for healing comes from God. Father, we pray, O God, for anyone who is here needs healing, anyone who is near, who is suffering, anyone who is here, Father God, who is rejoicing, I pray that God, you yourself come alongside them and lead them to a land of safety. Lord, we declare this and we pray this. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Father, you are God who strengthens. You are God who rescues. Father God, today you have come. Father God, like the Israelite, you said, I have heard your cries. I've seen your tears. I've seen your groanings. And I've come today to rescue you and to take you to a place that you can call your own home so that you can inherit your own destiny. Today I pray, oh God, that you reach out, O God, and you glorify your holy name. Father, you reach out, O God, and heal anybody who stood right here. Father God, reach out and touch every soul that is standing, O God. Father God, reach out and touch every soul that is asking, O God, for deliverance. Father, you've heard their cries. You've heard their tears. You've heard, Father God, the sleepless night that they are having. Father God, the tiredness in their bodies. Father God, the stress, Father God, in their minds. Father God, I pray that you stretch forth your hand today and Father God, come alongside them. Father God, like a tow tack, tow them into the harbor safely. For God, you are God. We cry unto you, God. Jesus, you are God who delivers. Jesus, you are God who heals. Jesus, you are God who saves. For there is no salvation in any other name except the name of Jesus. And Father God, today we declare that in the name of Jesus, Father God, listen to the prayers today. Father God, listen to the tears today. Listen to the cries today. Listen to the groanings today. Father God, listen to the sufferings today. And Father God, stretch for your hand. And Father God, come and save your people. Father, we declare this. For you are God. There is no other God than you. Oh God, you are the God that heals. You are the God that saves. You are the God that delivers. You are the God that rescues. You are the God that opens plans and doors that no one will shut. Father God, you are a God who gives, Father God. Father God, amazing, amazing provision for your people. For our minds will make our plans, but you direct our path. You are the God that directs our path. We thank you in Jesus' name. We have prayed. Shall we say amen?
Amen.
Shall we say amen again?
Amen.
Thank you and God bless you. Thank you for your acts of faith and a sincere heart. Hey, we want to be contagious Christians. It is important that we are because people matter to God. People matter to God. God is interested in everybody, man or woman, rich or poor, educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter where your culture and your background is. God is interested in you. And God wants us to learn to deepen our relationships and our conversations with people. We are looking to develop relationship with no strings attached, relationships that really helps us to know that our God is a God of love. Relationships that are genuine and authentic. Relationships that build the kind of trust that is necessary to get into deep conversations about very important spiritual matters. It is in the context of these deep relationships that we can talk about the reality and the important stuff of life. Jesus is our example when we come to building that kind of relationship, who went out of his way to look for people. And Jesus came, the Bible tells that he looked for people and he spent time with them. It is through those kind of relationships that influence them for God. For example, when we look at a man called Zacchaeus, that story is in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10, in case you want to reflect upon it. This man was a tax collector. He was somebody that nobody seemed to, or not. He didn't have many friends who were ordinary friends. Most of his friends were friends who were in the same business because they understood him. No one seemed to understand him. The religious people judge him. The religious people look at him and say, you know what? Not only are we judging you because of your character, attitude, and your behavior, we're also judging you for your height, but because you're a very small man. He was a little man. And how many times that we feel judged because of who we are or because of what we do? That was the man Zacchaeus. But this was the man that Jesus Christ reached out to. And when he reached out, the people around judged Jesus and said, if he was really a prophet, if he knew what he was doing, he wouldn't be going around, hanging around with a little man like him, with a sinner like him, with a man that none of us actually will warm up to or give our daughters in marriage to. Why would he hang around when he's a righteous man? They even judge Jesus. But Jesus said, you know what? Today salvation has come into this home, for this man is also a son of Abraham. And what did Jesus say? He said, Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Are you with me? Sometimes when we feel righteous, we judge the people around us because we actually raise ourselves up and we say we are the standard. Everyone should rise up to our standard. But the Bible says, in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, that there's none righteous, not even one. That means if you bring yourself to the standard of God, then we all fall short. Do you understand that? But then we stand and we judge other people by our standard. They are not like us. They don't look like us. They are not educated like us. They are not in the same class. They are different. And for that reason, we judge them. They judge Zacchaeus. They judge Jesus Christ. Even a righteous man said, if he's indeed righteous, why would he hang around with people like that? But he said, I just came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And his love for the lost was genuine and authentic. And we come back to this and we say, look, now today our passage is going to be centered on Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. If you've got it, please turn to it with me and I'll read it for you. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32, very short one. It says, after this, Jesus healed a paralytic person. But after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great party for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers were also invited. And these teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Shall we say amen? Amen. You see, these Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they had a group. They have a society. We said they are sect. That means they move only with their kind. They are the sort of people who interpret the law. They are the sort of people who seem to do what is right. Everybody else is outside their group. And then Jesus Christ called this tax collector, who also had his groupings, but a grouping of sinners as they were described. And this grouping of sinners, as they called them, they threw up a party after Jesus Christ has called one of them. And this guy presumably hadn't been a Christian for that long. And he decided, "Hang on a minute, Jesus Christ, I'm going to have a party and you are the guest of honor. But remember, those who are at the party, they're going to be my friends. Are you going to come?" And probably I can imagine Jesus asking, "How many of them?" "Oh, probably about 100, 200, 300. I mean, all tax collectors?" Jesus said, "Yes." That's exciting, isn't it? They outnumbered Jesus and his disciples. They come. And Jesus still went. He wasn't scared. He wasn't fooled by that challenge. But let us look at traffic enforcers and versus tax collectors. You see, think about the wardens or traffic enforcers in our day today, right? How many love traffic wardens? Oh, come on. You guys, you love them, don't you? You're learning to love. Oh, that's a great, gracious man. I must say, there were some times that I really, honestly loved them less. But gradually, I feel even for them, and I think they are doing their job. But we're still, yeah. Now, my memories about traffic wardens, back in those days, they wore black uniforms primarily with yellow trims, ensuring that you don't park on yellow lines, double yellow lines. Who remembers that? Yeah? A few of you, the rest of you are all under 16, right? Okay. Right. And they were employed by the police federation. And these people will only give you a ticket when they're driving or walking around, they see that you are actually obstructing traffic. Like on a double yellow line. If you are not obstructing traffic, they just walk away and leave you. That is absolutely true. And even then, I don't think we love them so much. But then I think it was such that when you are given a ticket, you understand that you've done a wrong thing. Yes? Exactly. My memory about them is very, very vivid. My memory about them is very, very vivid. But since the 1990s, things have changed. As that function was devolved from the police to the local and the town councils, subcontractors had to this time bid for a contract that, you know what, we are going to enforce the traffic laws for, say, 10,000, for argument's sake. And the council said, "Okay, you pay me £10,000 a year. Whatever you get is your money, right?" So isn't this an amazing incentive to get more money? Exactly. That is exactly what happened. I know this for a fact because I've done a consultancy work in those areas and I know exactly what it is. So they give you a contract price and anything that you get is on top of, I mean, it's their money. and they employ their own staff primarily. And say it again? I didn't hear that. And they issue their own ticket in this modern generation. And I have seen their work change from enforcing traffic laws to sometimes even hanging around the corner waiting for your waiting for you to park and give you a ticket. I remember one particular example. I went to B&Q in Greenwich, right? And I parked, and apparently, I had a big van, and in the base, one of my wheels was actually on the white line instead of being inside the bay. And when I came, I've got a ticket. They said, £120. If you pay within 14 days, you pay £60. And I didn't even buy £20 worth of goods. So you can see the tax on it is incredible. I was so upset about it. When I phoned them up, they said, oh, the camera was watching you. And I'm thinking, so was I obstructing anybody? Probably not. So you see how our hearts get into such unfair treatment. And many, many examples like that. So you can see that I didn't get many take-ups. Who said, we love traffic wardens, bring them in. We're going to invite them to our home. We're going to have a party for them. How many of you would like to have 20 of them in your home? You wouldn't even have one. Exactly. You see, and that is how we, as it were, love them less or hate them. So think about them, and that is exactly what was happening during Jesus Christ's time. In the first century society, the Roman Empire ruled, and tax collectors was the most popular job to get involved in if you want to make a quick buck. Because if you had the tax franchise in your region, back then, you have the key to the bank. If you're a tax collector, you have the key to the bank. You know why? You send out a tax bill to people for whatever amount Rome wanted to collect, but then you can add 10%, 20%, 50%, or even 100%. Or like payday loans, 1,000%. Like Wonga loans, 4,900%. You add them to the nobody can hold you to ransom. Do whatever you like. And that is exactly what it was. And people found it so unhealthy. It was so painful. So the tax collectors were the most richest people around because they know Rome wanted 10 pounds and they are going to charge you 100 pounds. And if you don't pay, they can get a Roman soldier to come and beat you up, the bailiffs of our day. They will stress you up. They will put shackles on you and put you in prison for not paying tax. You see, the Roman soldier will not even ask how much tax you are supposed to pay. He said, why are you not paying the tax? You can argue until chicken go to roost. And they said, have you paid your tax? If you haven't paid, that is it. And the tax collector will be singing and sitting down and laughing, like Zacchaeus and the rest. Yeah, you're supposed to pay, right? And they will make sure that you pay. If they have to auction your goods, they will. So imagine the situation that they lived. They did not like tax collectors at all, just like traffic wardens of our day. They had a literal license for extortion, which is precisely why Jewish people hated tax collectors so much. They were usually a sleazy bunch of people, greedy and deceitful lot, who profited off everyone else's misery. One of such people was called Levi. That is the guy that we are talking about in our reading today. Now, Levi was a tax collector, and his other name is called Matthew, who is the author of one of the books of the Bible, the New Testament, precisely, called the Book of Matthew. Now, Levi, before his pre-Christian days, nobody loved him, but Jesus dared to love him and called him. And when Jesus called him, he threw a party for all his tax collecting friends to announce that he was closing up shop and signing up for duty with Jesus Christ, a man called the teacher. I want this message to point out to some highlights in the story to draw our attention and some implications that that brings. The first highlight that I want to bring to you is that Jesus handpicked Levi or Matthew and personally challenged him to follow him. Imagine the man was an extortionist, was a sinner. Nobody loves him, but he was comfortable in his job because he had so much money. We don't know what Jesus saw in Matthew, but Jesus wanted him to be his disciple. We assume that Matthew had heard about Jesus Christ, and we assume that the Holy Spirit possibly must be working in him and calling him. So when Jesus Christ came and said, look, follow me, Matthew did not ask any questions. He did not ask him, where are we going? For how long am I supposed to follow you? What do I do? What does that mean? What about my job? What about all my money in the bank? I mean, what about my colleagues? But the Bible says he followed Jesus Christ. We read in Luke chapter 5 verse 28 that when Jesus Christ called him and said, follow me, Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus Christ. Everything to a tax collector was a whole lot of money. Land and material possessions. Matthew might have paid a higher price than any disciples from the financial point of view when it comes to following Jesus. He walked away from a fortune to obey Jesus Christ's call. It indeed cost him everything. Soon after he has accepted Jesus Christ, guess what? He took the challenge and said, you know what? Now I'm going to have a party, not only to say to my friends that and family that I'm actually leaving this lucrative job and go and follow Jesus Christ, but my party is for a reason. One, to say goodbye, but also to introduce my friends and colleagues to Jesus Christ, some of his other disciples, whom he probably will be working with. That was his primary concern, that he wanted to say goodbye, but I want to introduce them. I'm a young Christian. I don't even understand what it means to be a Christian. I don't even understand. I don't even know the path for salvation. I don't even know what it means to lead somebody to Christ. But you know what? I know what I know, and what I know to do is to throw parties, right? I know how to organize parties. And therefore, I'll have a party. And when I have the party, I'll invite my friends. And when I invite my friends, I know Jesus is going to be there. I know his disciples are going to be there. I know they know what to say. So hopefully, there'll be interactions and there'll be some conversations. Hallelujah. So he doesn't need to be a preacher to do that. You have to do something. He was a young Christian. And he left everything and followed Jesus Christ. Matthew was hoping and praying that Jesus and his followers would be able to influence some of his tax collecting friends by just rubbing shoulders with them in a social setting. Maybe they will be able to build some bridges. Maybe they will even be able to have some spiritual conversation that could be followed up later. Matthew took a risk and came out of his comfort zone and brought these two groups together. And he prayed fervently, I would imagine, that something significant might happen in the midst of his Matthew party. Matthew knew he was heaven bound, but he wanted to hang on to as many of his friends as he could so that he would bring them along. Hallelujah. You see, Matthew was leaving his friends. He was leaving that profession. And he knew that he's on the pathway to heaven. But then Matthew is thinking, but what about my friends? I have found something that is meaningful. But I don't want to go alone. I know my friends are hell bound because everybody has branded them anyway. Everybody knows they are sinners. And sinners go to hell. Sinners go to eternal damnation. So they will enjoy here on this earth, but in the earth to come or in the world to come, there's not going to be enjoyment. He is aware of that, but there's no pathway for him. Now that he's found Jesus Christ, the pathway, he said, I'm not going to go alone. I want to call my friends. I don't know how, but I will have a party. And hopefully, as they rub shoulders, they may hear something. Hallelujah. Amen. Matthew took the risk and came out of his comfort zone. Now, the other thing that happened during this conversation. Remember what the Pharisee said? He said, he's gone. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? We're looking at verse 30 of Luke chapter 5. Why did they eat with sinners, tax collectors and sinners? The primary objection was the guest list that Matthew had. They wouldn't mind if Matthew had had a party and invited Jesus Christ and his disciples and only had the teachers of the law and only had the disciples of Jesus Christ, the followers. They were quite happy for only Christians to come to the party. But to bring a whole lot of unbelievers, a whole lot of people who are far from God, a whole lot of sinners, a whole lot of people who are destined to hell, it was an objection. We love the party, but we hate the party list. Do you understand that? We want to go to the party, yes, but a guest list is not acceptable for us because we are church people and they are not church people. That was the argument that they were having with Jesus Christ. And their primary objection was the guest list. They didn't think Jesus should be hanging around with the lies of Matthew. Matthew's tax collecting friends. In the eyes of the Pharisees, tax collectors and other sinners did not deserve time and attention from Jesus Christ or from any respectable religious leader or a teacher like Jesus. As far as they're concerned, they do not need to hang around with righteous people. The attitude and the hearts of the Pharisees tells us that all they saw in Matthew's friends were profane, greed, immorality, cheating, and worthless sinners. Certainly, no God-fearing person had any business rubbing shoulders with people like them. They were wicked, lost causes, worthy of damnation that was awaiting them. Let's push them that way. Let's not help them. We don't need them around us. We are okay. The heart of the Pharisees at this point was stone cold towards people who were heading into the sea of destruction. And the question is, if we want to deepen our conversation, our relationship with people who are far from God, are we going to be like Levi or Matthew, or are we going to be like the Pharisees? How many times do we hang around and we're thinking, we are righteous. We don't want nobody who is not like us to hang around us. We point fingers at them. How can you hang around people like that? I remember in my own life, when I became a Christian in my early teens, one of the first things that I learned was that, oh, those people are no good. Ditch your friends. Because the Bible says that you do not be equally yoked with unbelievers. Boy, I heard that almost every day. Do not be equally yoked with unbelievers. Don't hang around with people who are going to hell. They will influence you. They will destroy you. Don't hang around with them. And for 2, 3, 4 years, I hung around. I did not hang around with them. I ditched all my friends. I lost all of them. They come and call me and I will not talk to them. And most of them depended upon me for a little bit of handouts. And they lost it all overnight. Imagine the pain that was going through their hearts and thinking, Gideon has stopped doing this. Gideon has stopped hanging around with us because he's got religion, right? So which religion loves people like that? To ditch your friends, some who look up to you, and go away. So imagine me going about and say, hey, come to Jesus. I'm sure they would tell me where to go, wouldn't they? Right. So I walk away from them. But I thank God that I ended up, with Youth for Christ. A Christian organization for young people that I hung around with them. And their attitude is totally different from what I've been taught. Their motto is, anchor to the rock, gear to the times. That suited me. They said, make sure that you are strong and in your belief and you are strong and hanging on to Jesus Christ. But be open and adapt the situation so that by all means you can win some. So from there on, I started going back to my friends. Some had moved on, but I made new friends. And from that time, I never behaved that way, to stand and feel so self-righteous. In fact, I am not that righteous. If there's any righteousness in me, it's because of what Jesus has made me, because of his forgiveness and grace that he sheds on me time and time again. Otherwise, I cannot stand in front of God and stand in front of you to be declaring this message to you today. And that was the situation. Their hearts had gone cold. And has your heart gone cold on those people who are far from God? Now, another highlight I want to bring to your attention, that the Pharisees were, I mean, not only were they stone cold towards sinners, I mean, but their attitude was just not right. The attitude was just not right. So Jesus' response to the Pharisees' concern by comparing himself to a doctor, that is exactly what he did. Jesus appealed to their logic and by their reasoning and asked them, you think about it, if you're a smart doctor and you have a surgery, I mean, in the morning when you go, apart from your nurses and other doctors, will you go to the roadside and invite all doctors and nurses to come to your surgery? Will you do that? It defies logic, isn't it? The surgery is for people who are sick. If you're a doctor. So why will a doctor invite the surgery full of doctors? At the end of the day, he will not make money. Because the surgeries are owned by doctors who are in private businesses. Right? They don't work for NHS, you know. They have a contract with NHS. But the businesses are theirs. The more people go there, they get more money. If they can tell you that you have you have the prescription and come every month. If you come three times instead of once, they get money three times. Exactly. The more you visit them, the more money they get. That is the contract that they have. So that doesn't mean that if you're a man, don't go to the doctor, right? Otherwise, you're going to die. So what we're saying is that, guys, literally, doctors will not do that. Because that will be the quick rein to potentially ruin their medical practices. But smart doctors, Jesus said, will surround themselves with people who are actually sick. Jesus tells them this, that his mission is that I have come to call the righteous, but to the sinners to repentance. You see, Jesus Christ was a righteous man. He did not come as a doctor to come and call all sorts of doctors and nurses and consultants into his surgery, but he came to call those who are sick so that he can heal them. Repentance means for God to appeal to your conscience and your heart, for you to turn around and say, you know what, I'm going to leverage my life towards God, and I'm going to allow God to leverage his towards me, and me and God are going to have a ball, and me and God are going to have a conversation, and me and God are going to have a time to walk together, journey together, asking him questions together, he providing answers together, he appealing to my conscience together, and I responding together. That is exactly what God wants us to do. Hallelujah. That is what God wants us to do. The Pharisees were so righteous. But the Bible tells in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So that means even the most righteous people were sinners themselves, weren't they? According to God's standard, it doesn't wash. So Jesus Christ went on to tell them stories in Luke chapter 15. And the story is about the stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the wayward son. And these stories, all of them have one theme, lost and found, lost and found, lost and found. What Jesus Christ is saying is that some people are more aware of their sinfulness and their spiritual neediness than others. Jesus is merely announcing that he will always make time for those who carry a humble sense of their own sinfulness in their hearts. He will, like a smart physician, focus his attention on those who are sick, but open about it and anxious for treatment. The central thrust of his message is, as we are looking at in Luke 15, In a short while, the details of it will come to your daily readings. So please, if you are not signed up for a daily reading, give out your email, complete a little form, give out your email address to the church, and we will make sure that by 1 a.m. every day, there is an email in your inbox that at any time of your choice during the day, you can look it up, spend quality time, get a little bit deeper to the Word of God, sit and reflect on it, and ask God, what are you telling me, and what must I do, and how do I do that? And God, come and walk alongside me. That is exactly what we do in this church every morning. So please sign up 6 days a week. Sundays, we give you a free time because you come here and you serve and you want to do something different, but you still want to pray. So please, if you haven't signed up, and some of you too, you sign up, but you know what? You don't read them. I must say this, that we know those who read and those who don't read. Right? You may feel uncomfortable about it, but we know even the time that you read. We even know where you go to read. You see, we're not secret servants. We are not snooping on you, but we want to encourage you. You hear that? Say amen to that.
Amen.
Thank you. So, where am I now? The central thrust of this message is that where the lordship matters so much to the shepherd, and a lost coin matters so much to the woman, and the wayward son matters immensely to the father, Jesus was teaching the Pharisees that lost people really matter to God. If lost people matter to God, they matter to Jesus. And he is saying, they ought to matter to you too. Say amen to that.
Amen.
They matter to Jesus, so they ought to matter to you too. Matthew was a recent convert to the Christian faith. And yet he was so concerned about the condition of his tax collecting friends that he takes the risk and throws that evangelistic party or gathering for the people, trying to create some spiritual interactions that might just lead a few of them to finding God for forgiveness and leadership in their lives. See, God is interested in people who are far from him, who are lost. You see, if you wake up in the morning and God doesn't mean much to you, you can be as Christian, as a Pharisee, or religious as you like, but you are far from God. You know that? And God wants you to come back. He wants to come to your home. He's relentlessly pursuing you, just like in these three stories that you will come through in the week for you to look at it a little bit more intently. He's relentlessly pursuing you for a relationship. He will go for the sheep that was lost, the one that was lost. He will even leave the 99 and look for that. He will look for that coin. The Bible said he will light a candle or a light or a torchlight and look everywhere until he find that little coin. And what we call the prodigals, and the guy who used to live with his father, we're talking about a Christian who's just gone away and not doing what is right. When he went far away and his heart was away from God, somehow along the line, he had to come back. The father was looking out for him. So when he turned around and came, the father embraced him and restored him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Lost people matter to God. And if they matter to God, they ought to matter to you. Ought is a very fine English word. It means it's absolutely necessary that you do something about it. You ought to. Absolutely necessary that you do something about it. We ought to be interested in lost people. That is what God is saying. Otherwise, we become like the Pharisees. We love our own comfort zones. It's warm here. You have your beautiful friends and family hanging around you here. Oh, if it is, let's just build three altars. Let's stay right here. Leave those people down there. Let them fend for themselves. They have some people out there who are suffering from demonic attacks. Leave them alone. They have people who are sinners. Leave them alone. There are people who are sick. Leave them alone. Let's build three altars and just stay right here on the mountain and let us enjoy the amazing atmosphere. Is it paratronics, right? Yeah, we want to enjoy the paratron. We want to enjoy the fireworks. They're beautiful, aren't they? I mean, coming Saturday or somewhere, one of those days is going to happen in the Blackheath. Let us enjoy all those things. Leave them to die. But is that what it is for? God says lost people matter to him. And as much as you're enjoying those things, you got to reach out to those people. And at least Matthew showed you a very, very simple way to do it. You may say, I don't have money. What do I do? Hopefully the next 15 minutes, according to the thing that they've lifted up there, probably I will have to do a little bit shorter. I mean, you throw a few things your way. So, if lost people matter to God, they ought to matter to us too. Jesus quotes the prophet Hosea in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. That says that, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Time will not permit me to tell you the story of Prophet Hosea, but Prophet Hosea was during the time of the Israelites, and the story actually literally painted Hosea, a holy man of God, a righteous man who made himself filthy, who identified with so much filth and sin and roughage and rejection, so that the people will understand that is how God sent his beloved Jesus Christ to come and identify with us, to save us, and to bring us unto him. That is what the book of Hosea is about. And he wrote, I desire compassion, not sacrifice. Truly redeemed men and women must also have a goal of becoming increasingly, goal of increasingly being passionate and loving towards people. It's very important because here, I mean, we have to become tender in our hearts and concerned about the condition and fate of lost sinners and those far from God. Christians should not neglect the loving side of our faith, especially the loving of lost people. Don't let your heart grow cold like the Pharisees. According to what Jesus is saying here, if a Christian is growing properly, he or she will continually grow in compassion for spiritually off-the-track people. Right? If you are growing, then there should be compassion in you to feel that way. Then there are questions that I would like you to answer, my brothers and sisters, because I've decided to put these slides on there. You see, so that you can see. What questions are you? So are we reaching, are we aching a little more each year that people are heading for eternity without Jesus Christ? Are we aching a little more each year that family members and friends and colleagues who are headed for eternity without Christ come to know him? Are we devoting quality thought to how we can keep mixing with non-Christian people in the hope that by rubbing shoulders with them, we will be able to share Christ with them somehow? Are we becoming increasingly isolated or cut off from the very people we have been called to reach out to? As I told you my own story earlier on in my mid-teens, I changed the style. I thought about it. I was full of compassion. I had to do something. And in recent months, dozens of people, thank God for WhatsApp and technology. I mean, that's as far as I could go. I'm not reached Facebook level yet. but I'm getting there maybe one day. But then what is most important, many people have come to say, Gideon, you know what? At that point, you identified with us. You came to us. Even though we're judged and we are not part of you, of your clique, somehow I am standing. Somebody said, look, my husband tells me that, I've been telling my husband for over 30 years that there was this man who came into our lives and he talked to us about Jesus and he identified with us when everybody was shying away from them. And as a result, I stood today. I'm talking about scores of people saying this within a short space of time on this WhatsApp group to me. And I'm sitting down, I'm thinking, do I get a swollen head or do I get happy? But at the end of it, I say, God, I thank you that these men and women are now leveraged to eternal life. They were once lost, but now they've been found. They were once heading for destruction, now they are heading for, eternity with God. They were once heading to die without God, they're now going to die with God, with them. We're heading to a place where they will gnash their teeth and wail and mourn in pain forever. Now because they have Jesus Christ, they will rejoice with God forever and there will be no sun setting upon their heads because God himself will be the light in their kingdom. God himself will be close to them. They will have questions to ask God and God will answer them for them. They will live in peace and there will be no more sickness. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. There will be no more agony. What an amazing thing to do. And I just want to encourage you that our whole lives revolving around the church, that the Christian services, Christian people, people, such that we barely have contact with spiritually needing people anymore. If so, that is trouble. Hallelujah. If so, that is trouble. So what shall we do? What shall we do? We need to strike up relationship with the spiritually mixed up persons and start some time and spend some time hanging out with them and praying for them and start spiritual conversation with them so we can see what God will do. Some of you just need to throw a party like Matthew's to stir up things a little bit. If we aren't actively doing these things, not only is it trouble for us, but it's also trouble for them. We are allowing them to go to hell when we could do something about that. Don't forget, you might be that critical link for your friend or your family or your loved one. You might be the only respectable, high-integrity Christian that some people in and around your life will ever know. Hallelujah. See, not long ago, somebody in this church, I was talking to that person. I said, why are you in this church? Some of you want big churches. Why don't you go? Not that I wanted the person to go, but I'm just asking. I said, some of your friends, for some reason, they wanted big churches. They went, but why are you here? I said, you know what? Something keeps me here because I believe God brought me here. Secondly, the person said that, you know what? There's always something fresh here. You don't become so comfortable. You're always leveraging our hearts and thoughts towards God. And God alone, you're not even thinking about yourselves. You're always pushing us towards God and loving people. And my own attitude, according to the person, has changed from being isolated, hanging around with my own, to opening up to other people. Thirdly, because I see integrity in your leadership. I've never heard that before. Not that I didn't think so, but it didn't even come to my head. And the person said, I see integrity in your leadership. And I thank God for the men and women who work with us, who serve in this church. And God is looking for integrity. And you might be the only Bible that people will read as they come to church or as they are out there. Will you give them the chance to do so? If we are going to do so, I like this bit that I call it. Let me see if I put it there. Yeah. I said, let's have a proper balance here. Or barbecue first, principle, as I said. You see, you need to deepen your relationship first before you start spiritual conversations. It's sometimes so difficult to meet somebody on the street and say, look what, come to Jesus. If your style is direct style, you can do that. If you prayed enough, sometimes it works. You scare the hell out of them, or God will just touch their hearts and they will come to Jesus. That is absolutely true. But not everybody can look at somebody, a stranger on the street, and say, you better come to Jesus. I'm not saying it's wrong. It is a good thing if you're able to do that. If it's your style, go for it. But if it's not your style, I'll say go for the barbecue principle first. You deepen your relationship that way because you have to form a relationship with people. And when people get to know you, it is easier to talk to them about Christ. It takes a little longer than that, I must say. But you have to hang on in there, be determined, because God actually took thousands of years hanging around for the people of Israel, messing him about and deceiving him and saying, God, you know what? We are ready to do what is right. We never will go wrong ever. And then the next day, before the sun shines, before the dawn comes, they do the wrong thing. Even some less than 3 months. Even Noah, when you read the Bible in Genesis, it said, but Noah was a righteous man. When all around him was sin and spiritualism, spiritual activities that were immoral, that was wrong, that was hurting the people, and everybody did what was wrong, Noah was a righteous man. He and his household were righteous. But guess what? 3 months after Noah has come out of the ark, even the righteous people, righteous man could not save his people. He even got it wrong, but God forgave him. So I want you guys to really try and bring a balance. So without proper balance of contact with believers and unbelievers, it's only a matter of time until our hearts start growing cold towards people outside God's family. We all need to take steps and deepen our relationship with people so we become contagious Christians. One through which we can winsomely and infectiously communicate God's love and the truth. Hallelujah. Hey, I'm just picking this last bit and we're done. Right. Now, how do we deepen our relationships and our conversation? We need to become contagious consumers. How do we package this? You see, to become a contagious consumer, you know, some of you, how many of you go to Sainsbury's, Lidl, wherever your shop is, you don't have to tell me. Is there a particular place that you do your grocery shopping? Do you go there almost all the time? Do you recognize one or two people that you see most of the time? And do you reckon that they actually see you coming and they know what you want to buy? Do you know that? Or even have a corner shop. See, when I go to my corner shop, I mean, I don't go that much, but when I go, they know I'm going to go for one thing. I won't tell you. Right. I won't tell you. So effectively, they know. So when they see you, people start beginning to greet you by the name. Maybe a fish and chip shop. They greet you by name. Maybe a particular pharmacy that you go to. They greet you by name. They see you by name. They know you by name. They know you by who you are and what you buy. And somehow along the way, a day will come that they may ask you, how has your day been? And sometimes, or you may even ask, how has your day been? And the person, today hasn't been right. They may say, what about it that is not right if the place is not very busy? And that may lead you to say something to that person. Not necessarily say, come to church. But you may say something. I've done that many times that I say something and then it fundamentally hits them, not even a religious thing. And they see that, hey, there is a solution somewhere. And they want to hear more. And I tell them, the solution actually is coming from Jesus Christ because it's him who gives wisdom and he gives mouth and words to speak. Do you understand that? So be contagious, consumers. That means intentionally focus on one place to do most of your shopping so that you can connect with some people out there and get to know them. Did you get that? So we need to be contagious consumers. We can become contagious service providers too, because it may well be that you provide a service. It is you who own the shop, or it is you who, has the gym. It is you who obviously does something for somebody. You are a carer, you are this, you are a contagious service provider. And the way you do your work, somebody will be asking you. Or they will get used to you. They know you are a lovely person. For instance, Anna Douglas has been moving to a new care home, and I've seen some two carers. They are amazing. I specifically last Thursday went looking for this person. And when I went, everything that I asked the person to do, the person has actually already prepared and gone beyond to do that. So the person is a contagious service provider. So a relationship is being built there. And somehow along the line, if she was, or she is a believer and I'm not, it's likely that through her wonderful service, she's going to challenge me about something. And I have to say that. And Jesus Christ was a contagious service provider. You know why? When you look at John chapter 4, he was walking and he went to sit by the well. He has a service to provide, to save the lost, to seek and save the lost. And a lady came wanting to fetch some water. She came and said, look, I want this water. Hey, some conversation broke up there. Say, hey, you know what? If you know the person asking you, you ask for living water. Say, what? What do you mean by living water? And I will never thirst. So the conversation started unfolding. And before long, this woman has become a believer. And she became a contagious Christian in her community, ran away to her town and said, hey, come in here. Come and meet this man who told me everything about myself. And that's exactly what we need to do. We also have to have a strategic reactions, as it were. Recreations and exercises. Literally, you ask yourself, you should have a recreation. Like, okay, what do you like doing? I'm going to the gym. You know what? I want you to go with me. I need to do some pull-ups to get this middle section of me gone, right? So you go with that person. Let the person come along. Develop that kind of relationship with that person. And as you go and do what you like with them, or they already like, at the end of the day, you know what is going to happen? You're going to develop that relationship. You're going to talk to the person together, wouldn't you? You have church picnics. We do, don't we? And yesterday I was so excited that some people came to join us. They don't come to church. They probably don't go to church. Some might. And they came and joined in the walk, 5 miles, 10 miles. And they were all excited. I'm sure they were thinking that we had 2 and 3 hertz. And when they came, they realized we also always had 1 hertz just like them. We were not abnormal people, but we are normal people. We treated them as our own, and they saw us as our own. They opened up, and they were talking. I intentionally was talking to people, and I'll stop, and then I'll move on, and I'll go and talk to somebody. And we just, all this, we were walking, went right? Exactly. And as we walked, And we talked. I hear things that really excited me and gave a chance for me to do something. And strategic civic and community affairs. Are you in the school board? Are you part of your school is using looking for governance? These days, Christians run away from things like that. And our whole society is being secularized. Why don't you get involved in some of these community activities? Like if you live in a village faith committee, why don't you join that? Why don't you join your street party committee? Why don't you do something and bring God into it? You liberate their minds and their thoughts to God. And above all, God wants to give you opportunities with people who are close to you. People who are close to you, what are you doing about them? Will you invite them to your gatherings or you will not? Today I want you to know this. That is us, human beings. We are on a journey. And on this journey, we are making a journey to eternity. And in this journey, there's a chasm. And this chasm is not easy to bridge. And a whole lot of people are going into it. In fact, when you go to your workplace, you'll be surprised to know, if you don't know it already, that there are more non-Christians and people who are far from God than people who are Christians around, even in your own department. Yes or no? They are heading to eternal destruction. They are heading towards hell. They are getting into the chasm. Now, it means death for them. Death will come one day, but where will they go? But then somehow along the God said that he has brought Jesus Christ to bridge that gap. To make it easy for us to get to God and not fall into that ditch and go to hell. A whole lot of unbelievers around us on the bus, on the tube, on the train, at the bus stop, and wherever we go, what are we doing? Jesus Christ came to abolish death. He says, I have come to destroy the power of death. And the power of death will be destroyed forever because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, if you don't know, he rose up from the dead. He said, death, you are destroyed forever because I'm not going to be part of you. And when Jesus Christ is introduced into the equation, you know what? Our pathway to God becomes easy. We walk on that bridge, which is the cross, unto Jesus Christ. You sat down for a while. Shall we get up and pray?